So how often do you all rush to judgment? I mean, I can think of a number of things right off the bat that get me into judgment mode. A great example is when you go to the mall and there's a group of people walking and they're walking slow and you can't like walk by them because they're taking up all the space. That drives me crazy. Another thing that gets me judgy are people that don't let other people merge into traffic. That really happens all the time here, right? Yeah. And listen, admittedly, don't judge me for this, okay? Admittedly, before I had kids, I held a great deal of judgment towards crying babies on airplanes. I see some nodding heads. I think you all know what I'm talking about. Now, if we go a step beyond our judgment, how often do we rush to condemnation? How often do we completely write off a person or a group of people? Maybe we've condemned past relationships or loved ones that don't live up to our standards. Maybe we've condemned people who've made bad decisions. And maybe we've condemned our neighbors who have different political views than we have. And I don't know about you, but the scripture for today is very familiar to me. It's most notably remembered as one of the greatest examples of don't judge others that has ever existed. And if you're somebody like me that has struggled with judgment, this scripture, this story is right up your alley. Because as a general practice, it never hurts for us to consider the ways we judge others and the way others judge us. I would think that many of us know what it feels like to be certain of our judgment of another person or a group of people, and as such, we can identify ourselves as a part of the crowd in the story. On the flip side, maybe we know what it feels like to be judged by others, to be surrounded by judgment, and maybe we know what it might feel like to be surrounded by a crowd like the woman. In our scripture, Jesus makes plain that those who seek to judge must also judge themselves first. And this type of self-evaluation is powerful because it's hard to judge others when we account for our own sins, our own behaviors, and our own misgivings. And Jesus speaks to this type of judgment throughout the gospel stories. I mean, we can take a look at the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus says, "For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Or we can also look in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye?" I think Jesus teaches us that ill-informed judgment rarely leads to the kingdom of God. Let's take Permit Patty for an example. Have any of you heard of this story, Permit Patty? We got some hands up. An 8-year-old African-American girl was selling water on the side of the road one day, much to the chagrin of a white neighbor. The neighbor asked the girl if she had a permit, and of course she didn't, and decided to call the police. Another person took a video of the woman calling the police and put it on Instagram, and there you have it. Hashtag Permit Patty went viral. The backlash on social media was so fierce that the woman eventually resigned from her job. And I would encourage you all, if you want to know a little bit more, to look up the story. There's stories all over the place about it. It's fascinating. It's a fascinating story, but it's also sad. It's a sad story. And here's what's interesting about the story. Technically speaking, the girl broke the law by selling water without a permit. And yet, doesn't it seem a bit unreasonable to call the police on an 8-year-old girl selling water? It does. And why does it feel unreasonable? It feels unreasonable because in that situation, mercy for the little girl feels more important than whether or not she had a permit. And in the scripture we read today, Jesus teaches us something very, very important about mercy. And that is that mercy is a choice. Mercy is a choice. Jesus' interaction with the crowd and with the woman speaks to a greater truth beyond judgment and condemnation. Jesus teaches us the power of mercy, and at the same time, Jesus goes a step beyond mercy to reconciliation, to the possibility of new life. We must always remember the life and story of Jesus Christ, that the life and story of Jesus Christ is one of new life and reconciliation, not of condemnation and death. The law matters, but so does mercy. And mercy is what can lead to new life. But part of the problem with mercy is that it's subjective. It's often based on context. It's often based on the time and the place and a host of other factors. And often, the mercy that we give others is often dependent on the status of our own hearts. Mercy is and can be a default setting, if you will. At least it was for Jesus. And it's not a mercy just for mercy's sake. Mercy is given by Jesus so that we can experience reconciliation and new life. With mercy comes the expectation that reconciliation can happen. And now, I don't want you thinking that the law isn't important or that we should disregard the law. I think we can all agree that the law matters. I mean, we are a nation founded upon the rule of law, just as Mosaic law governed the people of Israel during Jesus' time. The law exists at its foundation to govern our acts and behaviors in relation to one another. Laws are meant to keep us accountable, to keep us in harmony with our neighbor. And in our story, the law plays an interesting role for a few reasons. Adultery in Jesus' time was punishable by death. This is absolutely true. But why would they bring her to Jesus? Was he the proper judge of these acts? No. The religious elites nor the Roman Empire saw him as judge and jury. No one of importance would ask his opinion except to trap him. And also, if they caught the woman in the act of adultery as they claim, where's the man? Adultery takes two people, right? And how do you only catch one person in the act of adultery? Jesus knows they're not really looking to fulfill the law, but rather to test him. And Jesus, understanding this, makes a rather bold yet simple statement when they ask what they should do. Whoever hasn't sinned should throw the first stone. Jesus says, sure, stone her, but only do it if you've never sinned. By doing this, Jesus was choosing mercy for the woman, but also holding the crowd to account about the way that they were perverting the law for their own ends. Jesus knows there's no one person that has lived as perfect and sin-free life. There isn't a person who can throw that first stone. These people who had sin of their own to consider condemned this woman to die for the laws she broke. The crowd that gathered, who may or may not have known the whole story, wanted Jesus to go along with them. And here's where it gets interesting. Jesus does agree that adultery is wrong, just not in the way that satisfied their need for condemnation and judgment. Instead of condemning the woman to die, Jesus chose mercy. At the same time, Jesus does indicate a disagreement with her behavior. He tells her to sin no more, to live a different life. But he also doesn't allow this to be her last living moment. Jesus didn't want this woman to be defined by her bad decision. Jesus wanted restoration and reconciliation. I mean, think about it, friends. Would you want to be defined by your worst decision? I don't think so. And guess what? Jesus doesn't want that either. The scripture says that the crowd dispersed one by one, turned away by Jesus' response. And then we get back into the story. Finally, only Jesus and the woman were left in the middle of the crowd. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Is there no one to condemn you?" And she said, "No one, sir." Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, don't sin anymore." If the crowd had had their way, the woman would be dead by a very brutal public execution. The crowd wanted punishment and condemnation. They wanted their sense and understanding of the law to be the winner of the day. Yet Jesus gives them a different path, and with it, Jesus teaches us that mercy is a choice that leads to reconciliation. In this moment we read in Scripture, and even in our lives, we must acknowledge the tension between the law and mercy. The law is important because it keeps us accountable when it is not perverted for our own interests. And by the reading of this text, Jesus wants the woman to live a life that abides by the law. But at the same time, Jesus shows why mercy is so important, because it leads to the potential for new life. When mercy and the law are intertwined, it can lead to the reconciliation of people and communities. Just as the law is from God, Jesus shares with us that mercy too is from God. And I'm convinced that mercy can be found for all of us, because Jesus doesn't want to condemn us. Jesus wants us to have new life. Now, at the beginning of this message, I asked you what brought you to judgment and condemnation. I ask this because sometimes we hold people or communities or those who we consider others to standards that we ourselves can't live up to. Sometimes we don't have the full information to make an informed decision and just decide to go with the rest of the crowd. And sometimes we pervert our understanding of the law or of morality so that it fits into our narrative. And for those problems, I think Jesus identifies two paths for us. We can live a life of mercy that leads to new life, or we can live a life of judgment and condemnation that leads to death. I think we have the opportunity to choose light or darkness, life or death. And my hope for you is that you yearn, just like me, to live a life of mercy that leads to new life, not just mercy for mercy's sake. Maybe you hope, like I do, that mercy can become your default setting. If that's what you seek, one of the best ways that we can do that is by practicing mercy through our relationships and our daily interactions with our family, our friends, with our coworkers, and with our neighbors, and with strangers. So let me give you three things that you can try on, practice. The first is, don't rush to judgment. Jesus took his time with the crowd. You notice how he was writing on the ground, taking his time in the story. He's taking his time. He's not rushing to judgment. And I'll tell you, friends, in our clickbait society, where clicks matter, you know, when we are on social media or in other places, we are often rewarded by our impulsive behavior. Let's not hurry up to condemn others, especially when it comes to the potential of condemnation. Move slowly. I'd also encourage you to seek understanding. And I'd like to say two things about this. There's almost always something to the story. Seek it out. Seek it out before you judge. Find a way to listen and learn. And as it relates to relationships and interactions and discussions with people, I learned a really great strategy some time ago that I use when I'm angry or feeling judgmental in a discussion with other people. I simply start what I say by saying, help me understand. Help me understand why you feel that way. Help me understand why it seems you're so angry. Help me understand. That puts you in an opportunity, it puts you in a place to be able to seek additional understanding. And finally, I would encourage all of you to identify a path or identify paths to reconciliation. Reconciliation is really hard work, and mercy is the first step. When you see opportunities to reconcile yourself to God or to others, just take it. You won't regret it. And remember, friends, that mercy and reconciliation is the path that Christ calls us to, even when it seems impossible. Because Jesus wants restoration and reconciliation for us. And by reading and living into this story, we are offered the mercy of Jesus. And friends, I'll be honest with you, I don't think there is a person on this world that doesn't need mercy. And when we are feeling like we are ready to condemn or to judge, Jesus offers us a path to new life, a new default setting that leads to our restoration and the reconciliation of the world.